What happens when our theology is driven by freshness instead of faithfulness? I've written an article for the latest issues, etc. journal titled New Thing Theology. You can read it by subscribing to the online Issues, etc. journal. Just look for the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. The Wittenberg Trail feature details how Bob Leeko journeyed from the Word Faith movement to faith in Christ alone. The free online Issues, etc. journal. The Academy of Ancient Music with I Know That My Redeemer Liveth from Handel's Messiah. The words, of course, come from the Old Testament, from a time in deep antiquity, from a man who has lost, well, almost everything except his life. Now, I think we could safely say he's lost everything except his life. The only question is, what constitutes his life? Is it the fact that he's still breathing, his heart is still beating? Beaten down, covered with sores, all of his family gone. His wife has essentially abandoned him. His friends torment him with false accusations. And he says, I know that my Redeemer lives. Now, he does this in the face of the prospect that he's pretty sure God's going to kill him off. He's pretty sure that God is aiming at killing him. And yet he is able to confess, along with all the other doubts that he has, I know that my Redeemer lives. The church remembers Job, and we're remembering him as well. Dr. Andrew Steinman joins us on this Wednesday afternoon, May the 7th, to do so. He's Distinguished Professor of Theology and Hebrew at Concordia University, Chicago, and he's author of the Concordia Commentaries on Daniel, Proverbs, and Ezra and Nehemiah. Dr. Steinman, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Thank you, Todd. Good to be back with you.
Not only for the students of Scripture, but for kind of culture in general, Job is a household name, but usually regarded in a rather simplistic way as a portrait of human suffering. Is there more to Job than that?
Well, certainly we don't want to minimize the suffering, but the story is not simply about Job's suffering, but about his patient endurance in the faith. And it also raises some interesting questions that overlap between theology and philosophy, especially the question of what we call theodicy. How is God a just God? And the way the book handles the question of theodicy, I think, is an interesting one, in that God never answers the question, although Job and his friends struggle with it.
Here's the other thing that I think is often not kind of presuppositions not entertained by people who look at Job. And that is the question, is Job an exception or is he the rule in some way? In other words, is God's way of dealing with Job some sort of kind of strange experiment, or is the book saying this is in some way how God deals with every man?
Well, yeah, I think we can't take Job as just a special exception. God does, in the beginning of the book, point out his faith and the strong quality of his faith. But I think we have to realize that this book is saying that God, in some ways, deals with us also through trials and tribulations of various sorts. And we oftentimes raise the same questions that Job and his friends raise and try to answer. And we find out we can't answer them any better than Job can, but that in the end, it's our faith and trust in God that sees us through these trials. It's a faith created by the Holy Spirit that allows us to endure the trials that come our way. And so Job, in some ways, although maybe his suffering is a little bit more extreme than many people have to go through, although we have good examples of people who go through similar things, nevertheless, Job is kind of an example of how God deals with his people in faith and even deals with them when they oftentimes question what he's up to.
As a person of history, where does Job fit in the timeline of history? Where does he fit in the context of Holy Scripture? Where do we locate him on the timeline?
Well, Job most likely lives during the time that Israel was in Egypt. There are a number of indications of this in the book. For instance, Job's friends and who they're descended from, they're all descended from people who are associated with the patriarchs. Like, for instance, he has a friend named Eliphaz, who's a descendant of Esau. We have Bildad, who's a descendant of Abraham through his wife Keturah. We have Buz, who's a descendant of Abraham's brother Nahor. Plus, we have other indications in the book that it seems to be taking place during this 430-year span when Israel was in Egypt.
So he's between Genesis and Exodus.
Yes. He apparently is living in Edom. We're told he's from the land of Uz, and there's two other places in the Bible, in Jeremiah and Lamentations, the place Uz in Edom. And so apparently he's has kind of a lineage from Abraham, because Edom, of course, is Esau. And so he's from Abraham and Isaac, and probably has a faith that's been handed down on his side of the family also.
So where, if we were putting him in a century, what century B.C. about?
I would guess he's maybe 16th century. Really, you have a couple century spans you could put him, but I would guess, best guess is 16th century, maybe 15th century.
Do we have any idea? I mean, we're talking about an incredibly ancient story. The writing down of the story, do we have any idea as to the authorship of the book or the time of the book?
We really don't. The author never identifies himself. It's a book that has wisdom to it, so some people in the past have tried to ascribe it to somebody like Solomon. Some of the medieval rabbis in the Talmud tried to ascribe it to Moses because they recognize this historical connection that we've just been talking about. But it's got some of the strangest and hardest Hebrew in the Bible, which makes it hard to date by its language. And the best we can do is say we don't know for sure who wrote it.
When you say strangest and hardest Hebrew, what do you mean by that?
Well, it has some forms, you know, that only occur in Job. There are a lot of words that in the Old Testament only occur in Job. It has a very common name that it uses for God. It calls him Shaddai, which is usually translated Almighty. And this word occurs 31 times in Job and only 16 times in the rest of the entire Old Testament. So it has kind of a peculiar profile of Hebrew that even the best Hebrew scholar can struggle with.
Does that in some way say that the writing itself is more ancient than perhaps the composition of, say, Exodus or Leviticus or the other parts of the Pentateuch?
I suspect it does. It's always a very slippery thing to try to date Hebrew books by the form of the language, especially when it's fairly old, like Job appears to be. But I think it does argue for an older date. And I think it may also argue for, again, a setting in Edom. The Edomite language is very similar to Hebrew. It has some distinctions that you can make, and the book that we have is definitely Hebrew. But I wonder if it's, Job's dialogue was originally in Edomite and was translated by the author into Hebrew, and that might also account for some of the strange profile of the Hebrew language we have.
You said it has elements of wisdom literature. So there we're talking about Psalms, Proverbs, we're talking about other sections of other Old Testament prophetic books that fit into that category too. How would you classify Job? Because it is part narrative, and at least the first couple chapters are narrative, and then it ends with some narrative. How would you classify it?
I would classify it primarily as wisdom. I think there's a central chapter in the book, chapter 28, that definitely is kind of the turning point in the book as far as I can see, and that is chapters entirely about wisdom. But it's about wisdom in knowing how to deal with temptations and trials that God sends your way. It's not the type of wisdom you're going to find primarily in Proverbs or in the Wisdom Psalms. It's definitely not the wisdom that you're going to find in a Song of Solomon, or which is also a wisdom book. It's somewhat akin to some passages in the book of Ecclesiastes. That's probably its closest parallel as a wisdom book, but even that is not all that close. It's kind of a wisdom book that attacks a subject that none of the other wisdom books take on directly.
The picture of Job is one thing. The picture of God in the book of Job is it's a head scratcher. How is God depicted?
Well, God is depicted as being in heaven, and I think we ultimately see him as the one who controls all things, and he even controls Satan. It's very clear in the first two prose chapters that Satan can only do what God will allow him to do. We have a God who here makes it clear that he knows his servant Job, and he knows what Job can endure and can't endure, and allows Job to endure some things. But early on, you know, God makes it clear to Satan that Job is a faithful man, and God knows the outcome of this. Satan challenges God on it, but in the end, God proves to be right. So I think we have an emphasis on also God's knowledge of us and his knowledge of our faith.
Dr. Andrew Steinman is our guest. We're talking about Job in the Old Testament. It's Wednesday, May the 7th. The church is remembering him on the 9th of May. Dr. Andrew Steinman is Distinguished Professor of Theology and Hebrew at Concordia University, Chicago.
We Lutherans were never aided by following along with some other tradition's theological priorities and catchphrases.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Heath Curtis, Coordinator for Stewardship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod on a Lutheran approach to stewardship.
Other folks are not approaching it from our good, solid Lutheran understanding of law and gospel and vocation. There's a place to talk about this in Christianity, and we have a way of talking about stewardship as Lutherans without ever using the word stewardship, if you like. I'm going to talk to you today about your vocation in your home, in your church, in your society, and how each one of these makes a claim on you, on your presence, on your support, on your prayers. That's how we should talk about this as Lutherans.
You'll find several stewardship resources at lcms.org/stewardship, lcms.org/stewardship.
Grace, faith, Scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Folks attending last year's Making the Case conference absolutely loved the barbecue from Randy's House of Barbecue in Troy and Highland, Illinois. The pork, chicken, ribs, and beef are prepared just like the old days in a pit cooked over hickory, apple, and wild cherry wood. Randy's House of Barbecue, Route 40 and Troy O'Fallon Road in Troy, and at 2649 Northtown Way in Highland. Randy's House of Barbecue, randysbbq.com.
As sure as his resurrection, an Easter sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin.
He meets us here, not just an empty cross, not just an empty tomb, but the very risen Christ himself, the one who is the resurrection and the life.
We'll send you a CD of this sermon and a sermon on Job for any size gift during the 50 days of Easter. Make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. Thanks for your support during the Easter season.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. On this Wednesday afternoon, we're talking about the Old Testament prophet Job. Dr. Andrew Steinman is our guest. He's author of the Concordia Commentaries on Daniel, Proverbs, and Ezra and Nehemiah. Okay, so the scenario, you said the prose chapters that begin the book take place in heaven, primarily. They are an odd little picture that many of us probably need explained to us. God is, I assume, in his heavenly throne room. That's what it seems to be. And he seems to be entertaining or granting audiences to various celestial beings, among them, of all people, Satan. What's going on there, Dr. Steinman?
Yeah, Satan, crashes the party, perhaps, comes in and challenges God when God raises the issue of Job. It's God who raises the issue. He says to Satan, "Where have you been?" And Satan says, "Well, you know, I've been going around the earth." And God says, "Have you seen Job, my faithful servant?" And Satan challenges him and said, "Yeah, but you've made his life way too easy. You've given him everything. You've rewarded him with all these things. And, you know, take those things away from him, and certainly he will lose his faith." And, of course, here comes the challenge to God's knowledge of his people. Does God know Job, or does Satan, who's been around trying to observe Job, have a better idea? Who has a better idea of the nature of faith? Job, does he have a faith that is just dependent on good times when God gives him things, he believes in him, and when things are going bad, he's going to give it up? Is that what Job's faith is about, or is it about something much more profound? Satan, rather cynically, says, yeah, his faith is just because basically you bought him off. Job is allowed to be given several trials by Satan. God says you can go take away his property, and Satan does that, and even at some point takes away Job's children. We have this conversation repeated with Satan and God again at a little bit later time, and God even allows Job's health to be taken away from him. The big challenge in the book. And I think one of the intriguing things about the book, when we read it, we often don't think about this, but Job and his friends don't know what's going on in heaven. They don't know this challenge between God and Satan, and apparently Job never finds out about it. So we, the readers, are given insight as to why Job is suffering, that Job himself and his friends don't have. And when they start into their long debate about why Job is suffering and what this means about God and his the way he treats justice and the way he treats sin and forgiveness, and they have this long discussion about this, you got to keep in mind that they don't know what's going on in heaven. They have no idea.
How important is that, at least from my recent thoughts on the book of Job, that is crucial to understanding what's being told the reader in this? And that is, Job and his buddies are all trying to sort this out on their own, but the reader knows precisely why all of this is occurring. They know what has caused it. They know that God essentially has permitted all of this to happen. And then, a further note, Dr. Steinman, Job and his buddies don't agree on anything except for one thing, and that God's behind this.
Yeah, they don't claim that Satan is behind it. They all insist that God is behind it. And I think it's very important for us to understand that we've been given insight that they don't have. It in some ways, I think, leads to the reader's kind of frustration with Job and his friends, because they go on for chapter after chapter debating, you know, why is Job suffering? And, of course, the friends keep on insisting that Job is suffering because he's got some unconfessed or unacknowledged sin. And they keep on saying to him, because you don't acknowledge your sin, God is punishing you, and this is why he is. And Job keeps on insisting in various ways that it's not that he has any unacknowledged sin. Now, Job never says, "Well, I never sinned." That would be, of course, ridiculous. But Job does say, God is not punishing me because I am holding back some sin. I'm refusing to repent of some sin. And in that, Job is right. Job's friends are trying to solve this issue of what I brought up earlier, theodicy. How is God a just God? And they pretty much believe that God kind of has this mechanical retribution, that if you sin and refuse to acknowledge it, God's going to rain down punishment on you till you do. But, of course, the reader kind of knows, too, not only knows that's not the real reason why these things are happening to Job, but also knows from personal experience there are people that do all kinds of wicked things and refuse to acknowledge them, and they seem to prosper in this life. So we kind of inherently know that Job's friends are wrong, despite the fact that that's how they're trying to argue. So we are given this kind of tension as we read through the book as to how all this is going to resolve with Job, and it really takes God's intervention near the latter part of the book for the whole thing to be resolved.
So Job is the innocent sufferer, not because he is innocent of sin. We can't say that of anyone, or even innocent of the serious doubts that he seems to have at times in the book. But he's innocent because of what God has said of him at the very beginning of the book. This is, look at Job. He is blameless, upright, and righteous.
Yeah, God has attributed to him all those attributes because of Job receiving them through faith. And, of course, that's what God does for us. Through faith in Christ, we receive all the things that Christ won for us in his death and resurrection. And God sees us as blameless and righteous and holy before him, just as he saw Job. The interesting thing about Job is Job never wavers from that. His faith is tested sorely. He does at times have his doubts, but his faith, although it may bend at points, it never breaks. And we see that God knows this for Job and doesn't allow him to be tempted beyond his capacity. And so here we see, even in these sufferings of Job, a glimpse of God's grace towards him, and that he doesn't allow him ultimately to be lost forever. And so Job struggles mightily. You know, and Job at times wants to say, well, God, if you only appear to me, if I have some type of mystic vision of you, and you only appear, I'll get it. I'll somehow just know it intuitively. At other times, Job seems to want to say, God, if you just explain it to me, I'd get it. Now, of course, neither one of those work. Job eventually does see God in the whirlwind near the end of the book, and he knows no more about what God was doing or why he was doing it than he did before God appeared. And when God shows up, God basically says to him, how do you want me to explain these profound mysteries to you when you can't really even grasp the simplest things like how I created the world and how I ordered it? And he goes on for several chapters saying to Job, if you can't grasp these simple things, how can I explain to you things that are well beyond you? And so Job, you know, sometimes like us, he grasps at straws and thinks that somehow if God would just give him something more, he'd get it. And in the end of the book, God says, I'm not going to explain it to you. And Job ends up being a man of faith in the end of the book, and accepting that he will not know everything about God. And, you know, that is so true with us, too. We know a lot about God because of what he has revealed in his holy word. But we don't know everything about God, and we won't know everything about God in this life. We only know what God has revealed. And that's the same place Job is at. He finally has to say, God has revealed what he has revealed. I can't know more than that. And he actually, in the end of the book, ends up repenting. He says, I repent in sackcloth and ashes because I've spoken about things that were too great for me. Well, you know, we have sometimes a tendency to want God to explain more than he has explained. And like Job, sometimes we have to repent and say, we will settle for what God has revealed to us in his son, Jesus Christ, that is all we really need.
Dr. Andrew Steinman is our guest. He'll be with us for a few minutes on the other side of the break into Hour 2 of Issues, etc. on this Wednesday afternoon, May the 7th. We are talking about the Old Testament prophet Job that the church remembers on the 9th of May. He's Distinguished Professor of Theology and Hebrew at Concordia University, Chicago, and author of the Concordia Commentaries on Daniel, Proverbs, and Ezra and Nehemiah. A little later in Hour 2 of Issues, etc., Dr. Susan Mobley will join us, author of an article for the Lutheran Witness magazine titled The Grand Tour. We'll talk about education, and Terry Mattingly will be with us from GetReligion.org to talk about media coverage of that Supreme Court ruling in favor of prayer at public meetings. That's Hour 2 of Issues, etc. When we come back, we know that Job isn't going to die from this suffering. God has forbidden Satan to take his life. You can touch him. You can even touch his body, but you must spare his life. So we know that Job isn't going to die. But Job doesn't know that. In fact, if you read through the book of Job, it seems like he's pretty sure he is going to die. Is that the best way to understand the most famous words that Job speaks in the book? And that is, I know that my Redeemer lives and that at the last he will stand upon the earth, and that even after my flesh has been thus destroyed, yet with my own eyes I shall see God. We'll answer that question with Dr. Andrew Steinman right after the break.
Real Reformation Radio, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Are spiritual warfare and demon possession only found in the time of Jesus and the apostles? The Issues Etc. book of the month for May is I Am Not Afraid, Demon Possession and Spiritual Warfare. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, or you can call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. I Am Not Afraid, Demon Possession and Spiritual Warfare, The Issues Etc. book of the month for May, 1-800-325-3040.
Do you want a church with a rockin' band and a sermon series to help you live a better life? It's not here. Bethany Evangelical Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights offers authentic, historic Christianity to a world awash in fads and entertainment, and offers forgiveness of sins to people overwhelmed with guilt and shame. Join us Sundays at 9:30 on Old Collinsville Road in Fairview Heights, Illinois, to receive the life-giving gifts of God with us. Find out more online at BethanyLCMS.org.
We're talking about the Old Testament prophet Job. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Dr. Andrew Steinman is our guest. I've been thinking a lot about Job lately. In fact, I preached a sermon on Job recently, since the church is preparing to remember him during the Easter season. And for any size gift during the Easter season to Issues Etc., we'll send you a CD of a Easter sermon and this sermon on the book of Job. You can contribute by check, make your check payable to Issues Etc. Send it to Issues Etc., Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234, or make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. Thanks for listening, and thanks for thinking of us during the remainder of the Easter season. Dr. Steinman, we know that Job isn't going to die from this particular bout of suffering because God has stayed Satan's hand. We know that as the reader. Does Job know it? Does Job think he's going to die? And does that provide kind of a context for his famous confession of Christ, I know that my Redeemer lives?
I think Job thinks it's a very real possibility that he's, you know, not going to live much longer. I don't think he necessarily thinks it's going to happen in the next 24 hours or something, but I think he feels like he's on his way out. And I think it does give somewhat of this of a reason for what he says in Job 19. I think Job 19 is one of the best passages to use to talk about Job's faith, because very clearly there, Job believes not just in a Redeemer, but in a resurrection. You know, he says, in my flesh I will see God, and he says, my eye will see him, which I think is very significant. I've done a complete study on my own of wherever the word eye is used as the subject of the verb to see in the Old Testament, and wherever it is used, it means an in-the-flesh eyewitness, not seeing with your mind's eye, not conceiving of something, but actually being in the flesh eyewitness. And Job is saying that even when he dies, even when his flesh is rotted away from his bones, yet he will be resurrected, and he will have new flesh and blood and very real eyes, and will see his Redeemer. And so he knows that even should he die during this period of time, he has a God whose compassion goes beyond the grave into the resurrection of all flesh.
Where else in the Bible do we find this man, Job?
Well, interestingly enough, we find him both again in the Old Testament and then again in the New Testament. In Ezekiel 14, he is mentioned with Noah and Daniel as men of great righteousness. And Ezekiel is prophesying the fall of Jerusalem as saying that even if it had very righteous men in it, Noah, Daniel, and Job, Jerusalem would still fall, that their righteous presence couldn't stay God's hand. And so Job is held up as a great righteous man along with these other two well-known men from the Old Testament. And then in James chapter 5, James uses Job as an example of endurance and also an example of the Lord's compassion and mercy. Now, we might think that a little bit strange, except for the last half hour or so when we've been talking about Job and seeing that God really was merciful and compassionate to Job despite allowing him to suffer many things. God supports Job in his faith. God indeed stays Satan's hand, so Job cannot be killed. So when James points out Job's patient endurance and the Lord's mercy, I believe he's reading the book of Job the same way we are reading the book of Job.
Finally, then, what is the message? Where do we find Christ? We mentioned that Job 19, but where do we find Christ, the genuinely innocent sufferer at the hand of God and of Satan in the book of Job, with about a minute and a half, Dr. Steinman?
Well, I see him especially in several passages where Job is crying out for a mediator between himself and God. He says, God has allowed all this to happen to me. I need someone to go between me and God because I'm unrighteous. I can't stand before him. And so I need someone to stand between me and God and reconcile us. And it's this longing for this reconciler that Job has that climaxes, especially in Job 19, as we've said, it's that reconciler of God and human beings in Jesus Christ that we see Job's faith. And I believe this is why near the end of the book, God says Job has spoken rightly about him, unlike Job's friends who hadn't. Because Job knew the mercy of God, and he knew the mercy of God through the mediation of the one to come, who would be Jesus Christ.
Dr. Andrew Steinman is Distinguished Professor of Theology and Hebrew at Concordia University, Chicago. He is author of the Concordia Commentaries on Daniel, Proverbs, and Ezra and Nehemiah. You can find out more about these Christ-centered, cross-focused commentaries under the Listen On Demand page at issuesetc.org, or you can call Concordia Publishing House, their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040. Dr. Steinman, thanks for being our guest.
Always a pleasure, Todd.